We initially were in Parak Tet. We've done an awful lot. Hopefully, we've learned something. I've had fun with it so far. And this is the last parak of the first part of Mishlei. Parak Tet starts a whole new book.
Wait, say that again.
So this is the last parak of the first part of Sefer Mishlei.
How many parts are there?
I would say three, or maybe four, depending on how you want to count. Probably, I would say four. There are different parts. It starts, the first pasuk says Mishlei Shlomo. This next parak will start with Mishlei Shlomo, and then the next section. Actually, let's go back. And look at. Let's see, where does it talk about these pieces? That wasn't it. It probably is. No. Right up there. There we go. So beginning is it starts as Mishlei Shlomo. Then David Melchizedek Israel. Next parak starts Mishlei Shlomo, but okay, and then the parak Chaf Hei starts with Gam Eile Mishlei Shlomo, Asher Tiku Anshei Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda. They
That's
feel
three
very
then.
good through all of them. And then the last parak Lamed is called Divrei Agur Ben Yakeh, which is someone else. And then parak Lamed Aleph, 31st parak, is Divrei Lemuel Melech. So, those are kind of appendices that really aren't attributed to Shlomo, but it's probably Shlomo anyway. You have to see why they're named that. And there, that the Eitz Chaya, which is probably the most famous parak in Mishlei, is in part of this Divrei Lemuel Melech, not in Divrei Shlomo.
Interesting.
Let's go back here. And the last parak, the truth that you weren't here for, was a soliloquy by Chachma. Chachma, as in the metaphor of Mishlei, is a woman inviting everyone to come to her home, as opposed to all those other women out there that are also trying to be some kind of foreign wisdom, Ishazara, they're also trying to get you to come to their home. And it talks in part there about Chachma as being present at creation. Hashem looked at Chachma and created the world, the blueprint for creation. And we talked about that. Parak Tet continues the metaphor, but in the third person. We're now talking about Chachma. And it starts out, Chachamot Banta Beita Chatzah Amudei Shiva. Chachamot, as a kind of collective now, wisdom as a whole, built her house and carved her seven pillars. And this idea of Chachma having a house has been a recurring theme throughout Mishlei. That's where you're supposed to go and learn Chachma from within that house of Chachma. But here, this idea of these seven pillars. Now, questions, what is that supposed to mean? What is that a metaphor for? And it just might mean a lot. We've talked about that we had that in Perek Vav, Sheva, Tovot, Nafsho, that Hashem hates seven things. That means a lot of things. A lot of things are the pillars, but most of the Mefarshim assume that the number is significant. We got to look at seven things that are the pillars that underlie Chachma. What are these Amudim? So the Malbim says, well, let's go back to that previous Perek. This refers to what we said before. The world was created through Chachma, through wisdom. Hashem looked at the Torah and created the world. As it said again in previous parak, God created me in the beginning of his path. And so that the world here in the metaphor is this bayit. Chachma created Beita, Her house, that's the universe. That's talking about creation. Mitzayer and the images should take up Yom HaRishon, Lamasa Bereshit, Bantat Beita. That the first part of that pasuk, Chachma builds the house, that's the initial moment of creation. And Janet, you remember we talked all about Aristotle and Huli
Yeah.
and the idea that's, that Ramban had this idea that made it clear that the first thing that was created was not everything we see, but this formless matter. And Ramban uses the Greek word huli, which is Aristotle's term for just plain matter. And then form gets imposed upon that, and that's what we, the universe we see. So that's what he's saying, that's the Beta. Shebo nivne binyan habayit haklali, that the general matter that went into the universe, this bayit, this house, was created, yitzav min ha'ayin el hayesh, so it was created something from nothing. Creation ex nihilo, and that first moment. Bachareza, and after that, chatzah amudah, then afterwards, wisdom carved out the pillars, made it real. Shumashe yetzu pratei olam. That's when all the details of the world, kol echav yamo, everything in its own day, shem amudei habayit. That's the amudim, that's the pillars, and there are seven because there are 7 days of creation. That's what the seven means.
Wow.
Shabbat. That this original, what he's saying is what's being meta, the metatheia, the bayit, the house, in that first act of creation, Bereshit bara Elokim, Admad ba'avir, Toleh b'Rifayon, was just floating in the air, hanging in the vacuum, al hayuli, in this huli, this formless matter. But you have a koach lo'pol, and everything was in potential, nothing was actual. On these seven pillars here, talking about Shem Shivat Yimei Breshit, 7 days of creation. That everything came out in its appropriate time. And then you'd say that the world was now established, was created on these strong pillars of the 7 days of creation. That's the Malbim. But
So
that
Tim,
doesn't.
you were saying that Yuli is basically, once Yuli was created, it was no longer creation from nothing.
Correct.
Because
That's
that
the
was like
Ramban.
the base of all creation. It was this
Right. The
mountain.
first day was just formless matter, and then the rest of the days of Yemei Breshit were Yetzirah rather than Bria, was forming rather than creating.
Yeah.
That's the model of the Ramban. That's the model the Malbim uses. Again, it's the model that Aristotle uses. It's a nice way of looking at it if you want to be a modern physicist, and that starts with the initial. Big pre-Big Bang, or at the moment of Big Bang, just flat matter, and then it becomes actual stuff. But in terms of Mishlei and this idea of a metaphor of a symbol, it doesn't fit the bayit. Bayit before has been always that the house of Chachma wasn't the universe; it was the Torah. It was the actual wisdom. Right? Chachma is inviting you into her house so you can be part of that. You can learn. And that the idea that Chachma Banta Beta built her house, that's not the universe. Chachma wasn't the one that built the universe. It was the blueprint with which Hashem built the universe. So Rashi says, okay, well, the 7 days of creation seems like an obvious thing. It's true, but he offers an alternative understanding. Rashi says, seven pillars were carved. And our first understanding is Shivat Yimei Breshit, 7 days of the 7 days of creation. Again, there we go. 7 days of creation. Davar acher, but another way to look at it is Sheva Sfarim She'yesh BaTorah. It's talking about the seven refers to the seven books of the Torah. Now, how many books are in the Torah?
Five.
In the Chumash, right. So that's going to take a little looking at. Let's see if you is it, and that Vayhi ben Soharon. Sukkim of Vayhi ben Soharon, Sefer La'asmo, with its own book. The Masechet Shabbat, the Gemara and Shabbos. So I have to look at that. So if you actually look at a Sefer Torah, you all know this. If you look at Parshat Balotra, in the Torah, around the two psukim of Vayhi ben Soharon, Vayomer Moshe, Kumah Hashem, Vayiputo Evecha, Vayusu Misanecha Mipanecha. You know, plus we say that when the Torah out, when the Aaron moved as they were traveling, Moshe would say, "Arise, O God, and scatter your enemies." And then when the Aaron rested and they camped, he would say, "Shuvah Hashem, Revot Alfa Yisrael, return our God to the thousands of Israel. And those two psukim in the Torah are set aside by parentheses, by an upside down nun, before and after. And you know, that's in every Sefer Torah. So the Gemara says that these parentheses make mark a separate book. So we call Sefer Bamidbar really is three separate Svarim. There's the part before Vayimsaran, the one after it, and those two psukim here, that's a book by itself. So that adds up to seven, dividing Bamidbar into three instead of one. And this is Gemara and
So all
Shabbos.
from the Gemara with Danny that's how they get to seven.
Right. So this is the Gemara and Shabbos here, where it says, and the pasuk says, "Vayibin so Aaron v'Moshe, Parsha zu asala Kadosh Baruch Hu simanot l'milmala ulamata." This parsha, God made signs before and after to set it off. The little brackets. L'mar she'ein zeh makomah. Say this is not the right place for it. Doesn't belong here. Rebbe Omer lo min Hashem zeh. Rebbe says that that's not really what the way to describe it. It's not that it doesn't belong here. Min Hashem hu zeh. Comma's in the wrong place. But it's separated because it's considered its own book. So what does it mean to say it's its own book? So this is Rabbi Liebtag looking at this. He says, one could suggest these psukim serve as more than just a buffer. Albeit their brevity, they do describe the ideal fashion in which Bnei Israel should have traveled on their journey to inherit the land. Right? The first part of Bereishis is them getting ready to go into Eretz Israel. Vayibin Aharon is that's how they went. The Aaron went forward, they followed, they camped, they entered Eretz Israel, and everything was wonderful. That's not what happened. As soon as they start moving, they start complaining. God gets angry, they start complaining again, God gets angry again, and we have one thing after another, and the whole rest of Sefer Bamidbar is one disaster after another, until we end up with Moshe not going in at all. So the way he says is, to emphasize what could have been, in contrast to what actually took place, the Torah intentionally delimits these two psukim with upside down nuns. If so, the three books of Sefer Bamidbar would be: Book One is Bnei Israel's preparation for their journey, and then this book is followed by two versions of that journey. Book Two is the ideal, what could have been, those two psukim. Vayibin Aharon, Uvnu Choyamar, done. And Book Three is the actual journey that failed. So the act to accent the tragedy of Book Three, the Torah first presents a glimpse of what could have been in Book Two, glorious manner in which Bnei Israel could have traveled and had not sinned. So I think when if we're going to look at that way, that this that looking at this at the Torah as being seven books symbolizes that we're looking at the Torah as the blueprint of creation, not just what was, but what might have been, and what might have yet be. Part of Chachmah is not just seeing what happened, what is, it's not knowing things. It's anticipating what might happen. It's planning and knowing what the possibilities are. And that's what the Sheva books, the seven books of the Torah, symbolize, as the Gemara says, Ezu Chacham, who's wise, haro'et ha'nolad, who can see what's coming. That's one way of looking at this, these seven pillars. A lot of the other commentators connect the seven branches of the menorah to these seven pillars. The menorah of the Beit HaMikdash, Gemara says that if you want to become wise, you should think you should face south where the menorah was. Menorah is a symbol of wisdom. And they say that the seven branches there of the menorah, or the seven pillars here, are the seven different branches of study. They all go together to make up Chochmah. And this is a summary from Aaron Soloveitchik, Rav Soloveitchik's brother, from Harry Miles, who is, I don't know, I don't think he's a rabbi. I see him a lot with op-eds and comments about modern orthodoxy. He's got a blog. He writes for Times of Israel. He says, what is so special about lighting the menorah? My Rebbe, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, addresses this issue. Miri and other Rishonim say that the menorah's seven lights represent the seven wisdoms. Rishonim classify them as follows: that there's parts, there's tuvana, the ability to understand and draw conclusions. There's an element of nature, chemistry and physics, knowledge of the soul. Rav Aharon puts the study of psychology, biology, music, metaphysics, or philosophy. And then number seven is knowledge of Torah. All of these are part of what makes up Chacham. And you can make your own taxonomy there. But that's the idea of these seven different lights in the menorah, seven pillars here. And thinking, if we're thinking about that, then the Amudei Sheva, the seven pillars as menorah, emphasize the point that when you light the menorah, the Torah says, all seven light candles have to light the front, the face of the menorah. And this is a story from Rav Kook about that symbolism. Right? The sages wrote that menorah represents wisdom and enlightenment. Each branch of the menorah is a metaphor for a specific category of intellectual pursuits. God prepared a path for each individual to attain wisdom according to his own character and interests. So you can pick which of the amudim that you want to focus on. That's fine. That's who you are. You have to learn the things that are interesting to you. However, we should be careful not to follow our natural intellectual inclinations exclusively. Torah stresses that when you light the lamps, when you work toward that individual enlightenment that suits our particular character, we should take care of this wi that this wisdom will shine toward the center of the menorah. Was the center of menorah? This is the wisdom of Torah itself. Every one of these aspects of Chokhmah need to point to the Torah. We need to draw specifically from the light of Torah, whose source is the underlying unity of all wisdom. In truth, the seven branches of the menorah are not truly distinct, separate paths. All seven receive light from the unified wisdom which is God, with which God enlightens his world. For this reason, the menorah was fashioned from a single piece of gold, a miksha zahav. The Torah emphasizes that everything has to be one. The special manner in which the menorah is formed reveals the underlying unity of all forms of wisdom. Again, that's Rav Kook. So that goes, and that way of looking at the Chachma Banta Beta, that her house is consists of these seven pillars, and that's the central metaphor of this part of Sefer Mishlei, that you need to all learn all these aspects of Chachma, wisdom, science, arts, all that goes into understanding Torah, but it needs to stay centered in this, the bite of Torah itself. So that's Chachma building her house. And then she invites us home. Hey. Tavcha tivcha, she prepared her meal, literally butchered her butchery, masacha yeneha, mixed her wine, af archa shulchana, and set her table. Shulcha na'aroteha, she sends forth her maids, tikra agape maromi karet, and she calls out in literally the wings of the heights of the town. She's calling out to everyone in the city. We've had this image before of Chachma calling out, come to me. And she says, Mi peti yasurhena, anyone who's peti, who's naive, who's looking for wisdom, anyone who's searching, come here. Chasar lev, amar lo, and someone who is missing a heart, missing sense, she says to him, L'chu lachamu b'lachmi, come eat my bread. Eat my food. Masachti, and drink the wine that I prepared. Azvu p'taim, abandon your foolishness. V'chiyu and live. V'ishru b'derach bina. And I would say, he translates ishru as walk from the sense of sure footsteps. I would translate be happy, rejoice in the ways of wisdom.
Can you put that up for a second that you just took down? Yeah, where it says, Azvu Peta'im, isn't that like seductions or things that
So we
attract you?
translate, so peti literally, liftot means to seduce. A peti as a person is someone who is easily seduced. That's why you can't translate as naive. Someone
Because it
believes
says,
everything.
leave Peta'im,
Right?
leave.
Leave, and I would translate as the general noun. Leave this state of being naive. I'm
Okay,
going to teach you.
I would read it in modern Hebrew, like leave these attractions,
Don't
these
think that's
things.
the sense here. Because Mishlei consistently uses the word peti, petaim as a plural, for those who are
Naive.
naive, those who will believe anything.
Okay.
Okay? And they'll go to the Chochmah's house, they'll go to the Isha Zara's, all the other wisdom's house. They'll go anywhere. He's saying, you need to come to me, and you'll get lechem and yayin, which is a metaphor. Lechem is the nutritious part of the base of the diet. That's the bread, that's what you eat, but also yain, which is the enjoyable part that's the pretty unlike. the part you like, because that's another metaphor for learning. We said last time, you have to enjoy what you learn. It has to, in order to make a connection, you have to want to do that. It's got to be the ayin too. You have to have daat, which is an intimate personal connection. Right? Torah is compared to wine, because it brings joy. Yeshaya says that, you know, habu kol tzameh l'chula mayim v'asher l'on kesef l'chu shivru v'ichlu l'chu shivlu kesef v'lu mechir chayi b'chalav. Right? You can come and drink the water. That's Torah. You can eat. That's the nutritious part. But also you can have the Yayin v'chalav, the luxuries as well. Because yayin samach levanosh. Wine brings joy. And we said in the last parak that Chachma, talking about herself, said that when I was formed, the Torah was created, Hashem looked at me, created the world, v'yashashu im yom yom. I was God's plaything. Misacheket kol eight, playing before him at all times. And now, misacheket b'tevel so I play now in the world, the tevel, the inhabited world, v'shashu'i b'nei adam. And I'm a plaything with human beings. Torah is something to play with. It's fun. And what she says about this is that, you know, that come join me af archa shulchanah. She set her table. And that expression should sound familiar because that's what the Shulchan Aruch comes from, the set table. And that's what Rashi, quoting the Mechilta, uses that expression. From this idea that chachma has to be something that's set, it's ready, available to eat. In this metaphor, when Hashem tells Moshe, Elu, these are the laws that you should set in front of them. Amar lo kadosh baruch hu, Hashem tells Moshe, lo tala al dat lomar, don't even think about saying, amim. I'll teach them all this Torah once or twice. Until they can remember it the way it was taught. And I'm not going to stress myself about explaining it, all the reasons and all the explanations for everything. I'll say, you have to do this, and that's it. No. Ashtasimuthahem, you need to put it in front of them, aharu, like a set table. It's ready to be eaten from. Learning needs to be, you want to prepare learning to be like a Shulchan Aruch. And the contrast here is Chachma, who set her table, she's setting out her food, come, everyone come and eat. To the Isha Zara, which we saw in Perek Zion, also invites everyone to come to her house. But she puts it in a more prurient way. She says, this is the Isha Zara speaking, I have all these shlamim. I paid back my vows. I have all this meat. That's why I came out to greet you. To see your face and to find you. My bed is draped with draperies, the fine linen of Egypt. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon.
Isn't that the Isha Zara?
Right. This is not, you know, the meal is fine. This is getting me a little more intimate. We talked about this trying to seduce him into adultery and these other forms of chachma. Chachma says, no, you should come to my house. And then she offers some practical advice. Right, you come learn from me. Yosser lets. Someone who rebukes a cynic, a scoffer. Here. Yosef, let's lokeach lo kalon. If you rebuke, if you get, you try to discipline a cynic, then you're getting more embarrassment, more abuse for yourself. And you try to correct a rasha, point out their imperfections. That's lokeach lo kalon. You're just asking for trouble. Don't try to rebuke a cynic, because he's going to hate you. Rebuke the wise person, and they'll love you. Give teach the wise and they'll become wiser. Hodal Tzadik V'yosef Lekach. Let a tzaddik know, and they will get gain in understanding and gain in learning. So Mishlei's Musar message number 10, listing there, is learn to read the room. Know when you're rebuking, know when to tell somebody else what to do, and know when not to. Because that's a problem with Chachma.
That's a problem with what?
With Chachma, right? If you're really smart, what do you want to do? You want to tell everybody else what to do. It's really hard, right? And you know it, and you want to spread the good news, like even being down the kafsakut, you want to make everyone else right as well. And there is a mitzvah of hochacha. There's a mitzvah to rebuke someone else. It's part of Abba Hatoriacha Kamocha. That's right? It says in Vayikra in Parshat Kedoshim, don't hate your brother in your heart. You surely shall rebuke your friend, your fellow man. And I would translate as but do not bear a sin because of him. Don't bear a grudge, don't take revenge for your fellow. Love your neighbor as yourself. And yes, there's a mitzvah of hochayach of rebuking. And the Avot of Natan, which is kind of like Gemara on Pirkei Avot, says that Huya Omer, Yesh lecha chavirim, you have friends. Mitzatan mochichin otcha, some rebuke you. Mitzatan mashvichin otcha, and some praise you. Who should you want to be close to? Ahovet et mochachicha. You should love those who are rebuking you and correcting you. Mishavecha, and you should despise those who are just praising you. Mochachicha, because those who are your true friends are the ones who are telling what you're doing wrong, and they'll bring you to the eternal life. Those who are just flattering you. And will take you from the world. You will not get there. You need to be able to accept rebuke.
But Danny, this I find this a little on the negative side,
I mean,
because sometimes if you only get negative feedback, it discourages you instead of encourages you. And you also have to know when you are doing things, that you couldn't do before, and you should be encouraged and
that's
praised.
certainly
And
true. Now, there.
it seems like, oh, you're being falsely praised, but what if you're being honestly praised?
I think that's a good thing. Now, it's interesting that there's not that much of that in the Torah about positive reinforcement.
I know
That's
that's even
something you notice that's
more negative
always
than
true.
positive.
You notice it through Tanakh, through Nevi'im, they're all, this is the stuff you're doing wrong. And when things go right, it's, and the world, and this land was quiet for 40 years. You don't know anything at all.
You don't hear anything.
But you're right. You're right. I think that's true. But certainly, in terms of rebuke, you have to know when and where to do it, right? If you're only negative, then you're not going to get anywhere. And
I agree with that because I know there's some halacha that you shouldn't give muster to somebody who's not ready, who's just going to reject it or
actually, and
ignore
I'm
you or
going to
whatever.
actually, I didn't quote it inside, but the Hasidic interpretation of Al Tochach Letz Penis Na'eka, Ochiach Lechacham, don't try to rebuke the cynic because they'll hate you, and but you should rebuke the wise one and they'll love you. Is also talk both talk about the same person. We're all letz, we're all a chacham in the right in different situations. So
Right.
if you're giving me rebuke, you have to be able to say, okay, that's why maybe I read the room, right? Know who you're talking to. Know if it's appropriate or not. Gemara
It's
talks.
interesting how the Leitz, which I guess Leitzan, son, which means clown. I always think of the Leitzan son as just like fun making or joy making or whatever, but it's actually negative.
It's negative, right? It's not just making fun, but it's sarcastic. It's the one who treats your comments, okay, I want you to do better as meaningless. That's why you want to translate it as a cynic rather than a clown. Someone who is sarcastic.
But it's basically the same shore.
Yes. So Gemara talks about this idea of hochacha. So, First of these is the mitzvah. So how do you know that if you see in your friend something wrong, something gross, something off, that you have to rebuke him, you have to tell him what he's doing. Thou shalt rebuke. Will keep out if you did it, but he didn't listen to you. How do you know you should go back and try again? The duplicative intensive, you should surely do it. You got to keep going back. We call makom, no matter what. Panav, is that, and maybe you should keep doing it even though literally his face changes. He gets angry at you or gets embarrassed or you're hurting him. That second part, don't bear a sin because of them. Your rebuke can never get to the point where it's a tisa lavchet.
So does that
Yeah.
mean you should give them musar like privately that you're not supposed to embarrass the person?
Yes, and there's no absolute rule here. You've got to be able to tell, is this going to help or not?
Yeah.
That's the bottom line with Hochet Tovim. Right? And so the Gemara says about this, Tanya, the Brayta says, I'm very tarfon, Timhani. I wonder, Timhani, if there's anyone in this generation Rabbi Tarfon, who can accept rebuke at all. I feel a marlo, tul kisem bi bein einecha, that if you tell somebody you got a splinter in your eye, Omerlo is going to answer immediately back, tul kor bi bein einecha, you got a beam in your eye. Don't criticize my
You
a beam, a rafter.
have
You got a log in your eye. Like, don't tell me about my little dust. Okay, I'm Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah answers him and says, Tamani, I wonder, im yesh bedor hazeh sheyodea. I wonder if there's anyone in this generation who even knows how to not accept rebuke, but how to give rebuke. How can you tell someone else what they're doing wrong without hurting them? Elazar says, I don't think there's anybody in the generation that could do that. And the Gemara continues, Ad heichan tochacha. How far do you have to go in terms of rebuke? Rav Amar Ad hakah, till the guy hits you. Shmuel Amar Ad kalah. Shmuel says, no, you have to keep rebuking until he curses you. That's a step before hitting you. Rabbi Yochanan Amar Ad nizifa, until he's embarrassed. You shouldn't go that far. The Tanaim said the same thing. It's either till hitting, at klala, at nisifa. So there are different degrees to which you should push it. Because it's too easy for the mitzvah of hochachah to become a weapon. That's why you should never, you have to judge, al tis al hochach, let's kids in Yisra'eka. Because if the hochach becomes a weapon, and then you're immediately over the avera of lo tisa. Because in modern terms, that's called call-out culture. Heard the term? Call-out culture. So cancel culture is what I do to my enemies, right? You have bad thoughts I don't like. I'm going to try to get you fired, get you lose your house, your bank account. That's canceling. Calling out is what I do to my friends. I probably say that's problematic. When someone says or does something problematic. And subsequently faces criticism from people who disagree or want to correct. But this was an article from Everyday Feminism, which is an amazing website. Because Everyday Feminism is like woke central. Every single article in it is about how problematic everybody else's behavior is. If you want to know how other people could be offended by everything you think, you should read their articles.
Danny, how do you get onto that whole thing?
By clicking on it over here, or how did I find it?
Yeah, how do you
I
find
find
it?
these things. I find these things fascinating. But, however, somewhere along the lines is what this person's saying. Call outs started shifting in purpose, where once they were used as tools against abuse, people began building a name for themselves through call outs. The personal connection was lost and became a social performance. I'm going to call you out as a way of getting status for myself. Calls it morphed into a tool for maintaining social order. That's the danger there, and that's what Mishle is saying here. It's got to be ten lechacham v'yachim. Give rebuke to the wise, someone who's going to accept it. Don't do it for your own sake. And so now we come to the end of this book of Sefer Mishlei, right? We talk about the next parak, because it's got a new book. And so Shlomo concludes it with an inclusio, which we remember that term from Tehillim. That's when you end with kind of coming back to the same thing we started with. Puts it all back together. He says, Tichilat Chachma Yirat Hashem. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That's where he started in Pirak Aleph of Yirat Hashem Reshit Dat. Fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And he continues, Tichilat Chachma Yirat Hashem, Vedat Kedoshim Bina, and knowledge of Kedusha, of holiness, is the beginning of all understanding. Ki bi yirbu yamecha, because it's through me, Chachma says, that you will increase your days, you'll see full of chashnut chayim, and you'll have more years of life. Because we're social primates, we have to interact with others, and ethics, which is the way we interact, the way we try to interact with others, is what results in yirbu yamecha, you'll see full of chashnut chayim. And the thing is that there are many systems of ethics and many ways of learning that. And Mishlei's message is that if we, as finite human beings, try to create our own ethics, we'll inevitably fail. The Republican conclusion: you can't have a philosophically coherent ethics. So he's saying you've got to go back to the infinite wisdom of Yirat Hashem as the basics for that ethics, for that system of how we talk to others, how we interact with others. And then the next pasuk has an important point that your decision is your responsibility. You have free will. You have to make the choice. No one's forcing you on this. It says, "Im chachamta, chachamta lach." If you're wise, you acquired wisdom for yourself. Balatzet. And if you are a letz, if you're the cynic, you're going to reject chachma. Levadcha. You have to bear that by yourself. It's up to you. You can make that choice. So summarizing this is what Steinsaltz talking about this parak. He says, in this section, wisdom and folly are presented symbolically as two women who generously prefer their wares. Both of them address the simple folk who must choose between them. But he ends with this slightly changed metaphor. Because before, the Isha Zara was a mefateh, someone was trying to seduce. She was clever, she was alluring. But here someone concludes that she's as foolish as those she's been trying to entice. And he says, Isha ksilot hamia, eshet ksilot, that the woman of foolishness is in a tumult, is confused. Ptiot, she has foolishness, uval yadama, and she doesn't know anything. That's the Isha Zara. Yoshva lefetach beita, she sits in the front of her house, just like the Chachma does. Akisei merama mekeret, on her chair in the heights of the city. That the Isha Chachma had the same expression of. Here we go. She is a merame karet. Same thing, Murmuray Karet. She that both of them are going to the heights of the city. The Krola Avrei Derech, same words to call out to those who pass by. Hamishrim Orachim, inviting guests, or those who go on the path. Mipeti Yasur Hena, the Chasar Lev Amralo, those who are petty in the sense of naive, those who are seeking understanding, should turn here. And those who don't know, or Chasar Lev, I'm talking to you. She says to them. Same words that the Chachma does, but her message is different. This is the Isha Zara. Mayim genuvim yimtaku, velechem starim yana'em. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread taken furtively is pleasant. So her rule is the ethical advice that is antithetical to ethics. Say that 10 times fast. It's nihilism. Mayim genuvim nimtaku means that the only rule is to violate the rules. The fact that it's theft makes it worth doing. That's the danger. And Chachma is saying, Mishlei is saying that that's the danger you're going to end up with if you go to those other other ways of learning, those other batim, these other nashim.
Yeah, that's like going back to the beginning where God destroys the world because of Gaza.
It's true. That's the that's probably with the with the marble, with the
But they
rise of
thought
the world for the
everything was no
Hamas.
boundaries. They thought they could take whatever they wanted.
Okay, and so he ends the parak pointing out that that these nihilists end up being Rephaim, ghosts, spirits. They have no way of connecting, no way of touching other human beings. Lo yada, and they don't know. He doesn't know. The one who goes to her doesn't know. Ki Rephaim sham. That's where the ghosts are. The disembodied spirits. But Amkei She'ol Kor'eha, all those who greet her end up in the depths of She'ol, of the grave. And I'll close with a comment by Rabbi Meir from the OU website. The Book of Proverbs tells us that stolen waters are sweet. This corresponds to a special sense of achievement we sometimes feel we've gotten away with something. We like this idea of violating the rules. I tell them my kids that, it's easier to ask forgiveness than get permission. That's a bad thing. The same book of scripture tells us one who hates gifts will live. This is sonei matano yichyeh. In the sense that life and vitality are apportioned when we desire only the gifts which we deserve and which God sent us in the proper fashion. And that's the message here. And so this section of Mishlei didn't have that much in terms of actual details of ethics. That's coming in the next book. This is more the general rule. Where should you learn your ethics from? I keep coming back to the Yirat Hashem is Reshit Chachma. It's the beginning of all wisdom here. So we'll stop here. And since I'm going away, I may not have a class next week because I'm not sure if I'll actually get a chance to put anything together. We'll see what I can do.
Where, Danny, where are you going?
I'm going to go to New York for the Bris.
Okay, Mazel
You
Tov. You should have a safe
are a baby.
trip and you should have good weather.